Good evening. I hope everyone had a good afternoon, however you may define a good afternoon. I'm going to pose you a question here this evening about the difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible. And when I was thinking about how I was going to present this, I tried to put myself in your position, because I know I ask questions sometimes and there's no way that you can figure out where I'm going with that, and it confuses people, and I don't like doing that. So I thought, what would an ordinary human, an ordinary Christian think with regard to the differences between reading the Bible and studying the Bible? And I figured that I would probably do one of two things, and probably both. I'd probably, first of all, say, well, to be perfectly honest, I probably use the terms reading the Bible and studying the Bible interchangeably. At least a lot of the time I do. And that's probably not right. There's bound to be a significant difference between the two. So maybe I ought to watch my terminology a little bit more. And then after having thought that, I'd have tried to distinguish between the two. And I would have said, well, reading the Bible is more of a casual kind of thing. And it's not as serious. It's not as vital. It's kind of studying light, you might say. You read the Bible, and that's fine. But what you really need to do is you really need to study the Bible. You really need to bear down and learn what the Bible has to say, and that requires more intense consideration and more thoughtful consideration and maybe longer time and that sort of thing. I'm getting blank looks out there, so I don't know whether I was right or wrong with regard to that. Okay, I got pulling down in heads. All right. Anyway, my purpose here, my first purpose anyway, is to explain the change that has happened in me with regard to these things over the last year. This year has had a profound impact in the way that I look at the Bible. And it's something I'm going to want to share with you over the next 12 and a half months. So a few words on that later on. But what I want to do, first of all, is talk about what reading the Bible actually is and what studying the Bible actually is, and try to see the value in both of these things. And I'm going to spoil the ending for you here and basically say that they're both valuable. In fact, I'm go so far as to say they're both equally valuable, that it's good to read the Bible casually and it's good to study the Bible intensely. And one is not necessarily better than the other. Studying the Bible kind of looks like this. Now, how do we go about studying the Bible? We study the Bible more or less by reading slowly, by picking our Bible carefully, by making sure that we're reading from a good, responsible version. I don't want to get into a big discussion about the differences between various versions, various translations, but there are word-for-word translations, and there are thought-for-thought translations, and then there are paraphrases beyond that. Paraphrase is a whole other thing. But a word-for-word translation makes much more of an effort to portray what the Bible actually says, rather than what the Bible translators think the Bible means. There's a difference between those two things. And if you want to know what the Bible says, you need to know actually what the words are, rather than what some guy is thinking or some committee is thinking. Studying is best done slowly and repeatedly. You may read a verse 10 or 12 times before you move on, depending on the verse, depending on your context. Studying is typically done best in small sections, very small, sometimes no more than a verse, sometimes even less than that. Sometimes a word is enough for a word study, we sometimes say. We're going to find out what grace really means, or we're going to find out what baptism really means, or whatever, or what John 3:16 really means, and dig deep into the text and figure out more specifically what the text has there for us at every level. Typically, it's best to do this kind of thing with the aid of various Bible helps that are available to us. They're available online. They're available in your bookstores. I have various ones in my office that if you're not acquainted with this sort of thing, I can help you out with that. But there are commentaries that have been written that are ultimately man's judgments, man's opinions, but nevertheless intelligent men and by and large spiritual men, and that they may be able to help you with this. There are more literal tools like Bible dictionaries and concordances and things of that nature that can help you get the most out of your Bible study. And that is a very valuable sort of thing. Now, why would you want to go about doing that? Why would you want to study the Bible? Why would you want to know all the ins and outs, the nooks and crannies, as it were, of the Bible? Well, I'll offer you a few things, and you can probably supply a list just as impressive as mine, but a few thoughts for your consideration. If you want to understand a deeper meaning of the text, you're going to have to work a little bit harder. And I don't think that's a mystery to anybody, and that's not a biblical kind of thing necessarily. That's with anything. If you understand more about physics, or you want to understand more about Shakespeare, or you want to understand more about the way your faucet works, or whatever, you're probably going to have to investigate a little more carefully than a casual observance would permit. I'll refer you to Romans chapter 15 and verses 3 and 4 as just one example of how digging deep might help you appreciate a little bit better what the Bible has for us. After having said that we ought to bear the witnesses of those who are without strength in verse number 1 and not just please ourselves in verse number 2, verse 3 says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Now that's a quotation, of course, from the Psalm, from Psalm 69, if I remember right. Having said that, Paul resumes by saying, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Now, Paul, and this is just one example, and there are many, many others, dozens of others that we could refer to, that point out how understanding a little bit about the Old Testament, and particular passages in the Old Testament, can help us understand the New Testament also, and vice versa. Especially vice versa. In fact, especially understanding the New Testament, getting light to the Old. You might have read Psalm 69 and never seen the Messiah in there, never understood that. But Paul can help us as we dig a little bit deeper and realize that the Psalms are not just written for the encouragement of the readers there in David's time or Solomon's time or whoever, but they're written for us from a messianic perspective also. We can see more in there than we might have seen if we just kind of read through the Psalm and quit. Identifying false teaching is something that is best done if you read the Bible carefully and slowly. If you read the Bible quickly and just kind of at a surface level, there are lots of things that are supposedly based on the Bible that might sound pretty good. Once saved, always saved, for instance, or the universality of salvation. On and on we could go. Lots of things are based on Bible teaching, supposedly, and can be supported and are supported, in fact, by Bible teachings, by what the Bible says, but not what the Bible actually means, not what all of the Bible says. And as you dig deeper, as you understand more about what a particular passage says, what it says it's an immediate context, what it says in conjunction with other passages that deal with similar subjects or the same subject, the more we understand what really is going on. This is part of what John means in 1 John 1 verse 4, when he says we're supposed to be testing the Spirit, see if they're of God. Now, there's some application there with regard to the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I think, in the first century context. But if it applied to them, surely it applies to us also. It's not enough to simply listen to somebody who says he knows about the Bible, and it seems on the surface that he knows something about the Bible. Well, I guess we ought to just do whatever he tells us to do. We can do better than that. We need to do better than that. Remember the Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11. Right? They were studying the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. These things were the things being taught by inspiration by Peter, Paul and Timothy and various writers. I made Hardy upset there for a second. He's been teaching us better than this. All these inspired writers and speakers that were giving out the gospel in the first century, people were commended when they actually checked these people. Well, if they are commended to be checking their teachers, surely we have an obligation to check our teachers as well. The more you understand the Bible, the more you understand particular aspects of the Bible, particular characters in the Bible especially, I would argue that you have a better appreciation for those characters. If you read the story of Gideon, for instance, or the story of Abraham, or the story of Isaiah, or whoever it happens to be, the more you read about this person, the more carefully you read, the more you're able to put yourself in that person's position. Peter is probably our favorite as far as this kind of thing goes, right? Because Peter looks like us. Peter makes mistakes like us. He has triumphal moments like us, hopefully. And the ups and downs and the ins and outs, we relate to that. And the more we understand about Peter, the more I understand about Peter anyway, the more that I can connect with him. And connecting with Bible characters is why we have stories about Bible characters. We could have been given just a list of do's and don'ts, and this is what you need to do, and this is what you need to avoid doing, and good luck with that, and that's it. And that would have been fine. We wouldn't have had any excuse with regard to that sort of thing. But doesn't it make the story come alive when we see people like you and me, people who have weaknesses and strengths, people have good opportunities and bad opportunities, actually living a life of faith and sometimes succeeding and sometimes failing and learning from their examples. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. And we won't get into the specifics of all the various, you know, dozens of characters that are mentioned in that context. But by seeing the gospel from Abel's perspective, from Enoch's perspective, from Noah's perspective, from Abraham's perspective, from Sarah's perspective, and on we can go. The more we understand about them, the more we understand about ourselves. Because ultimately, human beings haven't changed all that much, right? Our relationship with God hasn't really changed all that much. We're still required to do what Micah told us way back when, to do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. That's always been God's requirement of us. And the more we understand about our fellow human beings who have done this in times past, and the more we understand whether God approved or disapproved of their actions, the better position we're going to be in to do those actions properly ourselves. And ultimately, at the end of the day, the more we study, the more we dig, the better an understanding we have of God's Word, I would suggest to you, the more purpose we're going to find. There are a lot of people who claim to be interested in God's Word. They claim to be interested in serving God, but really are not engaged. And they're not engaged because they're not trying to get engaged. They're treating their relationship with God very, very casually, just in a flippant sort of way. And they do not see what the Bible says about itself. And they do not see their role in understanding the Bible properly from a Bible perspective, because they're not working at it, because they're not studying in a true sense of the word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 describes the Word of God as being living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there's a sense in which God's Word does this from God's perspective. God, through His Word, God shows us to be who we are, lays us open, as He goes on to say in the next verse, there's no creatures hidden from His sight. We're all open and laid bare because the gospel has done that to us. It's cut us open and showed us for who we are before God. But there's also a sense in which we are under local anesthesia while this procedure is going on. And we can look at ourselves and see ourselves open and laid bare. Not only does God see us for who we see ourselves for who we are. And for good and for ill. And hopefully, the Bible will also enable us, empower us, encourage us to make whatever correction may be necessary. But that's only going to work, really, if you really apply yourself. You know, you can just imagine what exploratory surgery would be like with a surgeon who forgot his glasses and, you know, just maybe had a couple at lunch and didn't get a lot of sleep the night before or whatever. And it's, oh, whatever, we'll just, you know, we'll see what, yeah, it looks like probably cancer. Maybe we should cut that out, you know. Maybe that's not what we need to do, right? We need to put more effort into it and expect others to do the same. That's what God is doing for us. That's what we need to be doing for ourselves. And that is only done with intensive and invasive application of God's Word. That's what studying is all about. Now, let me talk to you about reading, because this is really the point of the lesson. Reading the Bible is different. It's not better or worse. It's just different. Reading the Bible, how do we go about doing that? We go about reading the Bible quickly, without a whole lot of stops, and we read it from a version that we're comfortable with. And this is where some of the niceties come in. Things that are not necessarily vital to an understanding of the Bible, but that help you and that encourage you reading the Bible. Type size, for instance. You know, a Bible doesn't become valid when it has the right size type, but it might be more comfortable to read if it has the right size type. You know, the weight of the volume, and the manner of translation factors into this also. I have maintained basically ever since I've been here, and longer than that, that certain versions, and only certain versions, are appropriate for Bible study. But that does not apply to Bible reading. You can read the Bible in a casual sense, in a quick sense, in other versions, and derive a very real benefit. I'm not suggesting that you read from a bad version or an inaccurate version, but versions that are written from a more casual perspective, a thought-for-thought kind of perspective, can be useful in their place. Reading is best done with large sections, not small sections, large sections. And when you're going to keep seeing similarities between Bible reading and other kinds of reading as we go through this. The college students are close enough to remember this, and maybe some of you former college students or former high school students or whatever, you can appreciate this too. Different books are read in different ways. If you go to science class and you come home with a mountain of homework, it's time to study, right? And you open that book up and you're poring over the details and you're, I don't know about this, and you go back over it and go back over it and back over it. And the same thing with if you're in your English literature class or whatever other kind of book you need to read from a studying kind of perspective. You don't read Agatha Christie novels like that. You don't read Tom Clancy novels like that. You don't read, whatever kind of your favorite poet, Walt Whitman or whoever, like that. That's not the way we read normally, is it? It ruins the fun. It defeats the whole purpose, really, of reading. You can read the Bible and study the Bible in the same way. In fact, you're reading and studying the same book, which is kind of cool when you think about that. Every once in a while you hear about people who read technical manuals for fun, and you think, I don't know about that. I don't see a whole lot of pleasure in that. Well, that's their jam, okay? That's fine, whatever. Most of us look at reading material as something that's much more casual, something that is not digging into the details, something that's done chapters and multiple chapters at a time. Nothing wrong with that. You can read your Bible the same way. I would suggest while you're reading your Bible, you ought to limit your use of external aids. It breaks up the flow of things. And this has been a real adjustment for me as I've tried to read my Bible more in the last year. Because my tendency is I hit a passage that I'm a little fuzzy on, and I'll go in and I'll consult a commentary or I'll consult a dictionary or whatever, and that's fine. Okay, I'll get back to and I'll keep reading, and I'll go another verse, and I'll hit something else, and well, I don't know about that, and I'll go back over it, and I wind up studying, which is not a bad thing at all, but it definitely interrupts the flow of the reading. It's a very different experience. When you limit your usage of external aids, when you do not go every 5 minutes to your commentaries or to your Bible dictionaries or to your encyclopedia or whatever aid you may happen to be using, you don't run every cross-reference that you run across. The Bible takes on a flow to it, much more like reading a book for pleasure, as it were. And that's part of the why behind this. Why do we go about reading the Bible instead of just studying the Bible? When you read the Bible, as I'm defining the term read here, you wind up exposing yourself much more completely to God's Word. This is this becomes a bit of a problem in auditorium Bible classes. And I've seen this my entire preaching life, really my entire life. Because, okay, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to study Romans in the auditorium. Okay, that's great. And I'll give you an extreme example of this. Tracy told me about a church that she was aware of, and I believe they were talking about the 1 Peter, if I remember right, which is not a long book. You can read 1 Peter in 5 minutes. It's five short chapters. It's not much of a book. And go away to college, come back 4 or 5 months later, they've progressed like five verses in this. The studying runs deep with this group and with this teacher, which is not a bad thing, okay? I'm not criticizing, but it can be a very frustrating thing, and in my limited experience with congregations and with church members, it's extremely frustrating to go at a pace like that. You lose sight of what you're doing. You lose sight of what the Bible is, what 1 Peter is, or whatever your text happens to be. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished under every good work. I think I just mingled about four or five different versions trying to translate that. I'm trying to quote that, rather. all Scripture will make us thoroughly equipped. Well, what would happen then if you were an absolute expert on 12 verses in Leviticus? Nobody knew those verses better than you did, right? But you hadn't read the rest of the Bible in 5 years. That's probably out of bounds. That's probably not a reasonable way to equip yourself. Not in the full sense of the word. If your house is under attack and 6 square inches of your house has 12-inch thick armor plating and the rest of it's made out of chicken wire, that's probably not the best way to defend yourself, right? Likewise, if we are going to be thoroughly equipped, we need a working knowledge at least of all of the Scripture. And that's going to involve reading just as much, if not more, than studying. It's easier to see the big picture of what God is trying to accomplish when you read big chunks, when you read all of the Bible, when you read it quickly. You see the overall picture. It's very much like looking at at a landscape with a telescope versus having your whole field of vision out. When we seeing certain aspects of it very, very well is a valuable thing. But when we look back and see the entire vista of God's plan, all of it means more, including the individual part that we are focusing on. Joseph, talking to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, experienced this. He had been living the better part of his life in microcosm. You're looking at very small things, because that's all he had. He wasn't given vision to that. As far as we know, God never communicated to Joseph in Egypt. And so all he did was live his life. All he could do was just live his life as best he could. And gradually, God's plan became apparent to him, whether directly or indirectly, it became apparent. And afterward, when Jacob dies and his brothers are afraid, well, surely now everything's changed, now Joseph's going to have his revenge. No, I'm not going to do that, because I understand now, or at least I understand better what God was doing. You meant it for ill, but God meant it for good. There was something else going on that I didn't get, but I was able to back up now, away from my problems, away from my idiot brothers, and see that there was a real plan that God had me involved in. I didn't appreciate that at the time, but I do now. And that's just one example. We could talk about any number of other examples how God's providentially providing for his people. And that's just one way in which he does this. The broader picture that we have of the Bible, the more we can understand the entirety of what God is trying to accomplish and the big things that he's trying to accomplish with all these little things. And maybe just as importantly as anything else, reading the Bible helps you enjoy the Bible. We talk about Bible study as a chore, as a duty, as a responsibility, especially when we're training our children. And that's not a bad thing. I'm all in favor of duties and responsibilities and of adhering to such things. Giving to your children, following up, giving them to ourselves, following up. That's a good thing. We ought to be doing that. But that does not necessarily inspire joy. And when you read the Bible and you see Paul talking about rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And we see all these many, many ways in which, and Psalm 119 is maybe the best example of this. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Is that because the psalmist is engaged in a 9-week intensive Bible study regimen? Or is it because he knows the Bible? Because he reads the Bible? I think it's much more the latter than the former. So by reading the Bible in a more casual way, in a broader sense, quickly, for a longer period of time, without a whole lot of breaks, you can develop not only a knowledge, a working knowledge of God's Word, but also you can find that you actually enjoy reading the Bible. And what a great thing that would be. And that brings us to my announcement. And I've been trying to keep this a secret for 13 months. And now I get to finally talk about it. So I'm very excited about this. I've spilled the beans to a few of you, including the elders. This is what I am planning to do in 2019 with you. What we're going to do is we are going to read through the Bible entirely, cover to cover. I was sitting in that pew right there, not too far from where Peyton is right now. And I forget exactly when it was. It was during a gospel meeting, last year, I think. It may have been earlier, but I think it was last year. No, it was the year before. Definitely the year before. And I don't know exactly what was said, but a thought occurred to me that had crossed through my mind from time to time, that the Bible, in most translations, in most versions, including mine, is right around 1,000 pages long. Pretty close. Depending on how many aids you have, depending on how big your type is and things of that nature. You may have a Bible that's considerably shorter than that. You may have a Bible that's two or three times as long. You know, one of these, you know, monster volume kind of things. But right around 1,000 pages of text. And I started doing math in my head, which is usually a dangerous kind of thing. And I said, I think that works out to 20 pages a week. And I said, that can't possibly be right. 20 pages a week, and you read the Bible through. Because I read 20 pages in the bathroom. I mean, surely anybody could, and I went through the math again, and I keep coming up with 20 pages. If you read 20 pages a week, not a day, 20 pages a week, you can read through the entire Bible. And that is, surely I can do that. And I had never done this. You know, full disclosure, I've never read the Bible all the way through, cover to cover. 52 years old, never done that. This year I did it. This year I did it 6 times. I was not content with reading 20 pages a week. I read 20 pages a week 6 times in 6 different versions. And maybe I have more time on my hands than you do. I'm not imposing that on anybody else. But I will tell you, reading 20 pages of the Bible every week, from cover to cover, gave me an insight into the Bible that I have never had before. It was a completely and total. I figured it would be good. I figured it would be beneficial. I figured there was some class material in it. But it was much, much more impactful than I thought it was. In fact, I could not wait. I didn't read it through in a year. I read it through in 8.5 months. 6 times. Now, nobody's suggesting that you should do something like that. But what we are saying is that if we as a community, we as a group of Christians, help each other through this, we can all read the entire Bible. And that's where the class material comes in. This is available on the front pew. Pick a copy up as you have opportunity. We have plenty of them available. This is the first quarter's worth of material. There'll be 3 more to go. One's lined up, ready to be printed. One is in final text editing, and one is ready to go to my editor/mother whenever she's done with that one. Again, I wrote this in 10 months. This was an absolute labor of love. This is my favorite project I've ever been on. And I expect, I hope, I trust that it's going to be my favorite thing to teach from this point on. What we're going to do is read the entire Bible all the way through as a congregation. As I understand it, the young adults class in the back is going to go through this as well. And that's a great thing. Some of you are going to be engaged in other projects. You're going to be teaching other classes. Maybe you're not quite to the young adult or old adult level, and you're going to be doing other things. That's okay, too. I would encourage you, if you are old enough to be listening to what I have to say, that you participate in this project. It will change your life. It really will. Readings are, I'm going to try to coordinate with Bill Hastings to make sure that the readings for the current week and the coming week are going to be available to you. And what I'm going to suggest that you do is, between Thursday and Saturday, read your 20 pages in the version of your choice. And then, after Sunday, between Monday and the next Wednesday, read the 20 pages again in a different version. I don't know how many of you have access to more than one version. I suspect in the age of the internet, we all, or pretty close to all of us anyway, have multiple versions that were available. I had my 6. I think in this copy of the material, I described the 6 that I had. I'm going to change it up this year, do it a little bit differently. But the point is that we read through the Bible at least once, and hopefully at least twice. And after 52 weeks, you're going to have a very different perspective on the Bible. I'm going to offer to you. You're going to be acquainted with every single aspect of the Bible because you will have read every single aspect of the Bible. You won't be an expert in any of it. but you'll be acquainted with all of it. You'll have a working knowledge of all of it. You'll know much more about key characters in the Bible story. This is going to be part of the program. As we're not going to go verse by verse, clearly, through this, but we are going to focus on some specific characters that come up. They remind us of us. They remind us of people that we've known in times past, good characters and bad characters, that will help the Bible story come alive. And particularly, this is one of my issues that I have with Read the Bible Through programs here. It diminishes the importance of Jesus. We're going to get around to the Jesus story in October. Okay, well, that doesn't seem reasonable since it's all about Jesus. Well, we're going to talk about Jesus for 12 months because the Bible talks about Jesus for 66 books. And see how the Jesus story permeates every aspect of the Bible and always has. And I think that as much as anything else, what your takeaway is going to be is that you are going to find real joy in reading the Bible. Perhaps joy that you have not found or haven't found in a long time. It's very easy for somebody like me to get up in the pulpit and say, what you need to do is you need to read your Bible. You need to study your Bible. You need to focus on your Bible. Okay, whatever. And then maybe we're just tired of getting browbeaten. We go home and we study our Bible. And we do it for 5 minutes or 10 minutes or whatever it happens to be until we just can't take it anymore. And we put the Bible up and we pat ourselves on the back for having done it. And we move on and get on with our real lives. I'm not suggesting that is a bad thing. I'm suggesting we can do better. You can do better. And you can have a trip through the Bible that is actually meaningful. A trip through the Bible that you will enjoy and that will actually yield short-term benefits in your walk with Christ, let alone the long-term benefits that will be available to you. I hope and pray that this is going to be useful to you. Again, this is the first volume. It's going to take us through 2 Chronicles, if I remember right, which is, and I'll brace you for it right now, and I'll warn you about it the first week of January. The first quarter is a lot longer than some of the other quarters. You're going to do a lot of reading. And some weeks you're going to do more than 20 pages. Some weeks you're going to do a lot more than 20 pages. But stick with it, and before too long you're going to find out that 2019 changed your life with regard to the way you see the Bible. I hope and pray that that's going to be the case, and I encourage you to pray for me and pray for the church here as we draw closer to God through His Word and draw closer to His plan for our lives as we prepare for heaven. We're going to offer the invitation to those who need to respond to it. If you are not right with God, if you have fallen short in your responsibilities, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, whatever your situation happens to be, if you have a spiritual need, we have a spiritual solution, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you need to lean on Him in some kind of public way, if you need to be baptized, if you need to confess wrong, whatever it happens to be at this time, if we can be of spiritual aid to you, please respond while we stand and sing to encourage you.